to be on a step.
Yeah.
Welcome. You know, my grandma always used to say, every day that you wake up, if you open your eyes and there's air that you're breathing in your lungs, you say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We always have so much to be glad and thankful for. And during difficult times, we need to remember that more than ever. Sometimes starting out that way, that's why I'm so grateful she helped me do that, gets our minds and our hearts in the right place. That song that we just sang, Relentless. Now that may not be a typical word that we've had or grown up with in the hymns that we all know and love, but relentless, the power behind that word is incredible. God is relentless for you, and he's relentless for me. Regardless of the trials that we go through, regardless of the letdowns and the disappointments, God is relentless. He's relentless to have us turn to him and look to him no matter what our circumstances are. And I am so thankful that he is relentless. And so it's joyful to sing that song and to sing other songs as we get to come together and fellowship. Well, last week we had a slide, well, actually a little clip, a video clip, of Operation Christmas Child. Most of you are very familiar with that. There are some boxes in the back. We have partnered with Operation Christmas Child for some time now as they take not only gifts to children around the world to say Merry Christmas to someone who may not have a box to open unless we donate something, but much, much more than that. They're sharing the gospel. They're sharing the love of Jesus. They're sharing the reason for the season. And we know that that is the only thing that will change someone from the inside out and change their life and change the direction of their life. So what a vital ministry this is, and what a wonderful privilege we have to partner with them during this season. Now, because those boxes are sent all around the world, we're letting you know ahead of time. They need to be returned back to church by November 12th. So again, there's a list. It's kind of a just follow step-by-step directions for you when you pick up a box that's in the back. And then our serve day. Now today, you might have come when it was much chillier than last night by the time we all got here, but you found parking spaces much easier. The park was packed because they had an outreach for the community. And it's wonderful. We're so glad that people are coming together and reaching out. We want to do that through our church to the community, but we want to do it in the name of Jesus. We want to say, we want to help you. We want to partner alongside you during this time of catastrophe, because we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to shine his light in a very dark and sometimes quite desperate situation. Whether they've lost their homes, they've lost everything, or it's a school that we're going to partner with, it doesn't matter. Everyone needs the light of Jesus during these dark times. So we've already partnered with Brookhaven Middle School, with Habitat for Humanity, with the Redwood Empire Food Bank, that, by the way, we're blessed to partner with once a month. Many of you are there with us, working alongside us, and that's this Wednesday. We will still be doing that, our once a month serve, but then we're going to come together as a church. We filled up a sheet already. We've been praying about that. We were so excited. Aaron had to get a new one last night. And we're going to be handing out shirts. We're all going to get a t-shirt because we don't want to just go and say, here, we want to partner and do a good thing. We want them to know we're doing it in the name of Jesus. with Sebastopol Christian Church. So we're all going to go out together. So please mark this day on your calendar. God bless you. Saturday, November 4th, 8:30 to 12:30. That's what's nice about being a small church. And we get to care individually for one another. And we're going to come together and shoulder to shoulder, we're going to reach out. We've been praying also about the needs that have happened because this was planned before the fires, and many of those have come to our attention. So we're going to be working with a school that was directly affected through Coffee Park. Those families, we're going to adopt families. We're going to be working in their school. They don't even get to start school till the end of the month because they've got so much cleanup. So we're really going to get to do something to bless our community during these tragedies. So please mark your calendar, and we'll all meet here and go out together. Nominations for our church officers are happening this weekend and next. We talked a little bit about that last week, but we're so grateful. You know, the Bible is quite clear that God ordains the leadership over his church. Everyone's equal, but God ordains leadership, people that he speaks directly to when they pray and bow their knees to him. So this is a really serious time for us. Deacons, deaconesses, elders, board members, we're so grateful for all of you. Those who will continue, we are so thankful for, and those who will come on board, we are praying directly for. So join us as we do that as well. And then, last but certainly not least, we have lots of missions outreach that we get to do here locally and then globally. You got to see some hands-on when we had missionaries from Zimbabwe come, and that's so exciting, and that's an important work. But also, we have work going on right here in our own neighborhood at Sonoma State and others with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We're so thankful to have Troy and Jackie here that directly work with them. As many of you know, Sonoma State was evacuated. Can you imagine how frightening? I can't. I remember the first time I got sick and I was away at college. You know, just going to be honest with you, all I wanted was my mom. I just wanted to go home and be with my mom. When we get sick, when we have tragedies and trials, we want to just feel like we can go home. Well, we want to be a home for people, and we're so grateful that Jackie and Troy actually opened up their home and took in many students that week. So they helped them be comforted and cared for as well. So we're going to have a dessert Tuesday, October 24th, that we can all attend and learn more about InterVarsity and how to support them, 7 o'clock p.m. at Santa Rosa Christian Church. Well, we're happy that Chris is here today with our worship band, and we're going to continue worshiping. So let's stand.
Rushing in to meet me here. Your love is chase me down and seek me out. How can I be lost when you have called me found? You chase me down and seek me out. How can I be lost when you have called me found? You chase me down, you seek me out. How can I be lost when you have called me found? Rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape. Tearing through the atmosphere, your love is fierce. A thousand times I've failed, so your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Yeah, in my heart and my soul, consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Above all, control, consuming from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine in our aspect, never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith, and the cry of my heart is to praise you, praise from the inside out of my soul.
Continue worshiping our great God this morning by celebrating communion. If you're going to be serving that this morning, we ask that you come up and prepare. I was just thinking about listening to those songs. Some of those songs were new, probably, to you. The Bible says multiple times in the book of Psalms, sing to the Lord a new song. One generation will sing your praises to another. And thank God that in this latest generation, there is a new group of people that were raised up. Some of you knew of a church called Hillsong in Sydney, Australia, over 20 years ago. I remember one of the great worship leaders that came out of Hillsong in the early days was a lady named Darlene Zesch. It's hard to pronounce her name, but she's a beautiful singer. She had that song, Shout to the Lord. You remember we sang that at our 50-year anniversary? Well, these are the next generation Hillsong people. Joel Houston, son of Brian Houston, who's writing this beautiful music, and Jesus Culture and Integrity, Maranatha Music. They're just putting out some really beautiful new songs. And I know it's not easy because we're used to singing the old hymns, but there is some beautiful new Christian worship music coming out. Hey, I want to read a passage to you in preparation for communion from the Old Testament. It's not Jesus in the Last Supper like we have up on the screen, but this is a prediction from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is often called the evangelist of the Old Testament because there are so many passages in Isaiah that talk about the coming Messiah and what the ministry of the coming Savior is going to be doing. In this particular chapter 42, beginning in verse 6, well, he says in verse 1, the Lord is talking. He says, here is my servant. And when he talks about servant, he's going to be talking about his chosen one, his Messiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. The Lord is going to make Messiah his chosen servant. He's going to make him to be a covenant for the people. We remember Jesus' words when he says, please take this bread and eat. This represents my body. Take, drink. This is the cup of the new covenant, the new agreement that we have in God, where we're now saved by grace through faith, not by keeping the law, but by simple faith and trust in God's anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that. So what we do here at communion is our ushers come and serve that individually. You just remain in your seats. We'll pass the trays. You can take a piece of bread. You can take a cup of juice and have a time of private prayer and contemplation about what a tremendous, beautiful Savior that we have, who would come to earth, sent by God the Father from heaven to die on a cross, to give his life so that we could be forgiven and be set free and be part of God's family forever. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning by celebrating this Lord's Supper, that you have invited us to your table. And Lord, we take these elements and we remember your great loving sacrifice, voluntarily going to the cross for us. We love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. We're going to continue our worshiping of our great God by offering him our tithes, our gifts, our offerings for the good, for the cause of the church, for the growth of his kingdom. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I remember the shortest sermon on giving that I ever heard, and it was the most powerful for me. And it basically says God owns it all and God owns me. Because when we bow our knee to Jesus and we say, Lord, it's not my life anymore. I'm not just living for myself. I'm living for you. I'm living for your purposes and your glory. And I want to participate in the advancement of your kingdom here on earth. And so giving to him and to his church is one of the ways that we get to participate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege, the honor that we have to give to you, to give to your purposes and your cause and your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would take these tithes, these offerings, and use them to bless other people, to meet needs that are out there, especially in this time of crisis in our county. Lord, to show people that you are here, that you love them and you care for them, and you're using your church, your body of Christ, to extend that love and care to people who have needs. Lord, we thank you that your good news is going forth, and we pray that you'd bless these offerings and let the message go forth powerfully, not just in our county, but throughout the earth. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong, a sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one besides you. Forever the hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power's as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy my heart now to sing. The day and its trouble shall come. Wounds alone is enough. The scandal of grace, he died in my place, and my soul will live. Oh, to be to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside. Thank you so much just for the amazing time that we can have coming together and worship before you, Lord, and just knowing that we don't deserve the absolute scandal that your grace is and the sacrifice that you made and Christ made on the cross, God. We just can't appreciate that enough and can't be reminded of that enough, God. And I just pray that we're constantly reminded of that, and as we turn our eyes to reflect on the message that Jim will bring, I just pray that we keep Christ uplifted in our minds, God, as we hear him speak, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, worship team. We're going to get right into the message this morning. And if you saw the sign out front, it says, come and see a new look at Jesus through the Gospel of John. And we have arrived. It's actually only the third message in this Come and See series. We took two pauses along the way. One of them was because we had a wonderful missionary from Zimbabwe, Africa, here with us, Kathy McCarty and her sidekick, Major Medici, and they were here to share with us what God is doing through them in the Chittimoyo Hospital. That was a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, instead of continuing, we took a pause and we had a special message given the gravity of the situation with all the fires in our county and in Napa County, and we had a message that was called, Where is God in the Fire? Now, some of you are here, and some of you missed that. I just want to refer you to that message. If you would like to hear it or see it, you can go online to our website at sebchristian.com, and you can listen to that message. So now we've arrived. Weeks 1 and 2 about Come and See was Jesus' blanket invitation to come and meet him, to come and know who he is and what his message is all about and what his mission is here on the earth. And so in the first chapter of John, we saw these early disciples that met Jesus. There was John and Andrew. And Andrew got so excited, he went and found his brother Simon. And he says, we found the Messiah, brought him to Jesus. Jesus changed his name to Peter, meaning the rock. And then two other disciples the next day, he found Philip and he said, come and follow me. And Philip did. And of course, when Philip got excited to follow Jesus, he immediately thought of his friend Nathanael. Nathanael, you need to meet Jesus. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember Nathanael's first reaction, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there, from Nazareth? And of course, Philip said the famous phrase, which is why we have this series, come and see. And they all met Jesus, and they all became his loyal followers. And Jesus made all those five guys his apostles. Well, now we've come to a part in John's gospel where there's a new character on the stage, a very religious, devout Jewish leader named Nicodemus. And as we begin this message, let me just go together in the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is indeed a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And when we open up your word and it speaks to us, it says that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, your word has that ability to penetrate through all of the thoughts that we have, the feelings we have. Your word can go right to our very soul in the center of our being and speak to us. And we pray that your word would do that this morning, that it would come and show us where we're going in the wrong direction, point us in the right direction, and reveal yourself, Lord Jesus, to who you really are, to everyone who's genuinely seeking you. Because as your word says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So we're asking your Holy Spirit to work powerfully today to bring people to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, you were the one who said, eternal life is this. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. May you accomplish that this morning in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to chapter 3 in John's gospel, and Jesus is about to have a conversation with this man named Nicodemus. He's very religious, a God-fearing Jewish leader. And yet something was missing in his life, and I think that's why he came to Jesus. And so we begin in John's gospel. We're in John chapter 3. You can follow with the Bible verses up on the screen, or you can look in your own. There's Bibles in front of you in the pew racks. You can follow along there as well. It says in verse 1, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. So here's this man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus means conqueror of the people. It's a very lofty name. He was an influential and respected member of the Sanhedrin. That's, of course, a fancy term, but it means basically in our vernacular, Nicodemus would have been a member of the Jewish Supreme Court. That's how respected he was in the nation of Israel. And of course, it says that Nicodemus was also a Pharisee. Now, in the Jewish religion, there's various levels of strictness and looseness. You know, how dedicated somebody was to following the law of God, and how more loose an interpretation somebody would have with the law of God. And the strictest group that was following God in the Jewish religion were the Pharisees. And Nicodemus was one of these group members. He was very strict, very dedicated life. I'm sure he fasted at least once a week. I'm sure he tithed his income to the Lord. And so we know he's dedicated to God. And yet he comes to Jesus because he says that he's seen Jesus do miracles and he wants to find out more about him. So we go to this next verse, and I think it's interesting because it says that he came to Jesus at night. Why would Nicodemus, a respected Jewish leader, come to Jesus at night? Well, I think he wanted to have a more private conversation. I don't think Nicodemus wanted to be out among the people when Jesus is doing his teaching among the crowds and performing his miracles. I think Nicodemus wanted to have a more private audience and ask some serious spiritual questions. Nicodemus had a darkness in his own heart. He had a darkness of understanding. He did not know Jesus as his Messiah yet. He didn't know him as the Savior. He just knew that he was a respected Jewish rabbi at this time. He knew a lot about God, but Nicodemus didn't yet know God. And so that's why I entitled this Nick at Night, because Nicodemus came to Jesus, of course, in the nighttime. And he says to Jesus, he calls him very respectful term. He says, Rabbi, or respected teacher, we know that you have come from God. And now, and this is amazing, you think about in the 21st century and where religion and church and state and politics are in America today, can you imagine two people with different religious views facing one another? Can you imagine them having a civil, respectful conversation? It's not a harsh, obnoxious argument over their religious differences. I mean, Nicodemus and Jesus, they weren't slamming each other over Facebook. They weren't, you know, dogging each other on Twitter or Instagram. It's something that we can learn from this, is because this is how two people can have differences and yet have a nice conversation. And I think one of the things we can learn from just this conversation is we need to learn to drop some of our petty and our non-essential differences. Let's follow Jesus' example. Let's learn how to have respectful and civil conversations with people who disagree with us. I mean, yes, we're going to disagree on certain things, but let's be able to disagree without being disagreeable. Amen? Does that make sense? Good. Jesus is willing, and this is the beauty of Jesus. Whenever anyone wanted to have a conversation with Jesus, Jesus was willing to stop and to talk with them. He's willing to talk to whoever wants to talk to him. We have to learn as well to be open to people, to be able to engage in civil, respectful dialogue so that we can also introduce people to Jesus Christ. So he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So he knows Jesus. He's probably been there. He's witnessed Jesus performing miracles. Maybe he was there in chapter 2 in the temple area when Jesus cleared out the temple and he drove off the money changers. He drove and he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And so he knows that Jesus has this fiery anger, like a prophet of the Old Testament. And yet he's kind and loving, and he's teaching. And as people said in John's gospel, he said, no one spoke the way that this man speaks. They sent guards one time in John chapter 7 to arrest Jesus. The guards came back, and the ruling guard says, well, where is he? Why didn't you arrest him? And they said, no one spoke like this man speaks. They were just kind of dumbfounded, blown away by Jesus, and they refused to arrest him, even in the temple area at that time. So Nicodemus had a great deal of respect for Jesus and who he was. But Nicodemus, there was something still missing in his life. I think that's why he wanted to talk to Jesus. He wanted to learn more about him. He knew what he knew, but he didn't yet know something that Jesus knew. And so he was very curious. And Jesus, of course, Jesus bypasses all the chit-chat and the small talk. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. And in verse 3, Jesus replies to Nicodemus, hey, and instead of saying, hey, thanks for the compliment, or how are you tonight, or did you have a nice meal? You know, none of that small talk. Jesus goes right to the heart, and he replies, and he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above. Of course, Nicodemus, he hears these words from Jesus, born again. Wow. And so Nicodemus, he goes the wrong way. You can take it two ways. You can say, well, there's a physical way to interpret that or a spiritual way to interpret that. Nicodemus chooses the physical way. And he says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus is an educated man. And if this is the way he understands being born again, then to him, he's probably saying, Jesus, this is getting weird because I'm not going to go back into my mother's womb. She's probably not even alive because he was probably an older man at this time and a respected member of the Jewish Supreme Court. So he says, this is getting weird. But that Greek word born again can also be rendered born from above. Nicodemus clearly understood it in the former sense, whereas Jesus had both meanings in mind. In order to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again, but not by experiencing a second physical birth. One enters the kingdom of God by having a spiritual birth that is from above, that is from the Spirit of God. And so Jesus answers the question, well, how can you be born again? And he reiterates what he's going to say, and he amplifies it a little. He says, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. Remember before he says, you can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again. Now he's saying you can't enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So, you know, there's a lot of examples in the Gospels where people took Jesus the wrong way. In John's Gospel, for example, he's talking to the lady, to the woman at the well, and he says, I've got some living water to offer you. The water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she's like, well, give me some of that water because I'm tired of going to the well. She took him in a literal physical sense. Jesus is feeding the 5,000, and he tells the multitudes, he says, I am the bread of life. And they're thinking, what are you talking about? You're a physical man, bread? No, and they're not seeing the spiritual metaphor that Jesus is alluding to. And Nicodemus still doesn't quite get it. Jesus changes it to enter the kingdom. He says to Nicodemus, you've already been born physically, Nicodemus. What you need to be born now is spiritually. You and I, we have all have a physical birth date. I was talking to Regina earlier. Her birth date is March 20th. My birth date happens to be March 16th. When my birthday comes around, I hope there's a birthday cake with some candles on it. Not too many candles, because I don't want to burn the place down. We've had enough fires around here, right? So, but I don't. It would be nice to celebrate my physical birth date. But what God wants us to have is not just a physical birth date. He wants us all to have a spiritual birth date. And I hope that in your memory, you can think of a time when you crossed that line of faith, when you said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm going to follow him. I choose to follow him and to give my life to him. Because in 1 John, the same author of this gospel, 1 John chapter 5, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Savior, everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ is born from above. Born from above. So we need to all have a spiritual birth date, a date where we trusted in Christ as our forgiver and leader, and also a date, and this is one of the reasons why I think God instituted baptism, because in water baptism, it says that we are identifying, it's a physical act that represents a spiritual truth, that when we get into that water and we go down into the waters of baptism, we are in a sense, we are dying to our old way of life. It says we are buried with him in baptism so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might be raised to walk in newness of life. And so Jesus gave us these two sacraments. He gave us communion, a physical act to remind us of the spiritual truth of his death for our sins, and he gave us baptism to remind us of when we committed ourselves, when we said, I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow him forever, in those waters of baptism. If you have yet to be baptized in that way as a believer, we have the baptistry ready for you. Please mark it on your welcome card, and we will make arrangements for you to be able to be baptized. So, if you're not born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here's back to Nicodemus. As a Pharisee, as a religious leader, he was a member of the most prominent religious group in Israel at that time. He was a highly respected teacher. Nicodemus led a righteous life, and yet Jesus says, Nicodemus, that's not enough. It's not enough. You're living according to the Jewish law, you're following everything you're supposed to follow, but it's still not enough because you haven't yet been born from above. Nicodemus observed all the laws of cleanliness and piety, but Jesus says that that isn't enough for your purification. You need to be born from the Spirit of God, and you need to be born of the water, and the water of baptism. So a person's nature needs to be cleansed, needs to be sanctified by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So when we're born from above, I think Jesus is saying, when you're born from above, that is when you believe in Jesus, and that is when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And you see the progression of God throughout the revelation of the Bible. First, God is revealed as our creator. It is God over us. Then Jesus comes, sent down from the Father as God the Son, God in the flesh. And now it's not just God over us, it is God with us. And then when we become a believer and we follow him as a Christian, it's not just God over us, not just God with us, it is God now in us. And that is what's going to give us the power. Jesus says he will empower us through his Holy Spirit to lead a righteous life that pleases God. So he's talking about the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And Jesus continues in verse 8, he says, the wind, he says, let me talk about the Holy Spirit in relation to the wind. Because, you know, the one good thing about teaching is you always want to start from where somebody knows something and is familiar with something, and then use that as a launching point to say, okay, you know this, now this is what I'm trying to show you as an analogy. So Jesus is going to talk about the wind in relationship to the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting he does that because the Hebrew word for spirit is ruah, which could mean breath or could mean wind. So he's saying, yeah, there's a physical wind, but there's also, quote, the wind of the Holy Spirit. So he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going, right? We went to a baseball game with Family Day back in September, and I'm looking around at the stadium, and I see these flags blowing. And one time I look over, and the flag is blowing in, and they always talk about it in a baseball stadium. You know, when's the best time to try to hit a home run, right? When the wind's blowing out from home base, so it'll pick up the wind. Or, it's going to be tough to hit a home run now because the wind's blowing in. And that means that it's blowing in from the outfield to home plate. So when you hit the ball, the resistance from the wind is going to keep the ball down, right? So the wind blows where it will. And I got to tell you, at that stadium, I looked over, the flag's blowing this way, flag's blowing that way. I look back, the flag's blowing the other way, the flag's blowing the other way. And I was like, I don't know. It's just a crapshoot to see when you're able to hit a home run in that stadium. The wind blows wherever it pleases, Jesus says. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, again, respected religious leader, member of the Jewish High Council, the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel, and yet he offers a four-word question, because I have to believe at this time Nicodemus's head is spinning. His head is spinning. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. What are you talking about, born from above, born again? What do you mean born of water, born of the Spirit? I don't quite get it. So he offers a four-word question in verse 9. He just says, how can this be? But I have to believe that the Holy Spirit, the wind was blowing in Nicodemus's life, right? Nicodemus had a restlessness in his soul. Even though he was a devoutly religious man, even though he had religious authority, had the respect of his own people and his own society in Israel, yet Nicodemus knew that in his own soul he was somewhat empty, that he was restless. On the inside, he knew that he was still searching, just like that U2 song that says, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." I remember that song used to haunt me. "Yet I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And I got to believe Nicodemus had that same kind of feeling in his own heart. He was restless, but he came to Jesus looking for answers. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit of God speaking to him, trying to draw him towards something that could save him, trying to draw him toward what could offer him the satisfaction and the filling of his soul that Nicodemus knew that he lacked at that time. So here's Nick at night coming, searching to talk to Jesus to see if Jesus really has the answers that he's looking for. And God's Spirit is like that. The wind is blowing where it will. It wills. God's Spirit is searching and calling no matter where you are in life. God's Spirit is reaching out toward everyone, even toward people that many of us would think, "Oh, that person would never become a follower of Jesus." You know, when this is about the 20-year mark, 1997, I can do the math. So 20 years ago, I was working for K-Love Christian Radio as their first ministry coordinator. They've got a lot of them now, but I was the first one. I was the guinea pig. And so I had my job there, and as I was working for K-Love Christian Radio, I made friends with this guy named Jeff Wall. Now, Jeff Wall's job was signal expansion engineer, right? I didn't understand it when I first heard it. He had to explain it to me. Signal expansion engineer. His job was to file claims introduce files to the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission. His job was to try to introduce these petitions for K-Love to get new radio stations in new areas. And Jeff was very good at what he did. He almost always got approval because he always, you know, crossed his T's and dotted his I's, filled out the forms just right. So the FCC would approve K-Love to get a new station in a new area. And I was looking at some of the stations he was applying for. It was like Fayetteville, Arkansas, and Missoula, Montana, and someplace in Iowa. And I'm looking at these places, and they're not big cities. They're just out-of-the-way places. And I'm going like, "Jeff, what good is this going to do? There's like 10 people and 80 cows out there in that area. What good is that going to do for us to get that radio station of K-Love to broadcast in that area?" And he says, "Jim, you don't know." And he looked at me really seriously, and he said, "Jim, you don't know that if the next Billy Graham could be in that small town listening to K-Love Radio, and he hears the good news message of Jesus, and he becomes a Christ follower, and the world is never going to be the same." So who knows? The Spirit of God blows where he wills, and he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The next Billy Graham, the next Greg Laurie, the next Reinhard Bonnke, they might be passed out right now. They might be waking up hungover at a fraternity house in a university near you. The next Mother Teresa could be managing an abortion clinic right now. Do not ever underestimate or disbelieve whom God can reach, whom God can save, because the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing. It's blowing on the slums of Nairobi, Kenya. When Lisa and I, 10 years ago, we were there on a mission trip, and we went into the Mathari Valley, which was one of the poorest areas in the world. Over 500,000 people live in this area. And just these shanties, it was heartbreaking to see it. It breaks your heart when you see how these people live every day. And yet the Holy Spirit was blowing because we took out these evangelistic teams, and it was so great. They did this mime to music. Youth with a Mission had come up with these evangelistic skits to music where you didn't have to say any words. You just acted out this scene in front of them, and they started to understand the gospel story. And then what my job was as an evangelist was I walked up and I was to explain this story to them and then give them the good news of Jesus Christ and what it means for them. And these people were hungry to receive the message of Jesus Christ. I remember next to me was my good buddy, Fonowell. And Fonowell, he was way smarter than I am. I just spoke English. He spoke English and Swahili. And so whenever I would say something like, Jesus is the way, he would say it in Swahili and he would mimic me. He would, if I stood up and I said, Jesus is the way, he would say in Swahili, Jesus is the way. And I'd look over and like, man, you're doing a good job. Just listen to this guy, you know? And a lot of people responded and came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we know that the Holy Spirit is drawing all people to saving faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is still blowing throughout the crime-infested neighborhoods and ganglands of Chicago. The Holy Spirit is blowing in the affluent neighborhoods down in San Francisco and even Beverly Hills. The Spirit is blowing on the campuses and classrooms of our universities. The Spirit of God is even blowing still across the hot sands of the Middle East in territory that is still controlled by ISIS. Because the Holy Spirit isn't limited by the way that we're limited. He desires that all people everywhere be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God even wants all politicians to be saved. Can you believe that? On both sides of the aisle. He wants all prison inmates to be saved. The Spirit of God is at work in people's lives. He blows where he wills. And he was trying to reach Nicodemus at that moment. God's Spirit was speaking to Nicodemus. I think the Holy Spirit was saying something like this. Nicodemus, do not discount the miracles that you've seen Jesus do. You know only God can accomplish those things. Nicodemus, remember the restlessness in your own heart. Remember the emptiness of you trying to keep the law, trying to please God, getting on that religious treadmill and running as hard as you can and saying, God, am I doing enough? I fasted again. I'm tithing. I'm going to the temple every day to pray. I'm trying to keep the law every which way I know how. And yet still he knew that he fell short of the holiness of Almighty God. And he's saying, that emptiness, that unfulfillment that you're having, guess what? You've come to the one who has the answers. You've come to the person who is the answer, Jesus Christ himself. You've come along. You've seen the miracles and signs. You've obligated me to listen to you. I understand. And so Jesus says, or Nicodemus says, I know that you, Jesus, are from God. That I can't deny. I'm interested in what you have to say, but I'm educated. You've got to simplify for me. Remember, he asked that four-word question, how can this be, when he says you must be born from above? So help me to understand it. Help me to figure it out, because right now I don't really know what you're talking about. My education has only taken me so far. What are you saying? How am I to be in a right relationship with God? And Jesus simplifies it. Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story from the Old Testament. Because one thing he knew that Nicodemus knew was Jesus knew Nicodemus knew the law. He knew all the stories from the first five books of the Old Testament. And so Jesus plucks one of those stories out of the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And he says, for just as Moses lifted up the snake, the bronze snake in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man would be lifted up, so that all people who believe in him would be saved. Jesus reminded Nicodemus of the story of saying, you remember when God's people were wandering through the desert for those 40 years? Do you remember how many times they whined and complained and grumbled against God, even though he fed them manna, even though he fed them water out of a rock? And so finally God was completely fed up with these people, and he allowed poisonous snakes to go in through the camp, and the poisonous snakes would bite some of the Israelites, and some of the Israelites were actually dying from these poisonous snakes. And so the Israelites realized that the judgment of God was on them for their rebellion and their complaining and grumbling. And they looked to Moses and they said, Moses, please, we're sorry for what we've done. What can we do to make it right with God? And Moses said, well, take this bronze snake here and fasten it to a large, tall pole. And you need to take this pole and you need to raise up this pole in the middle of the camp. And everybody that will now look, then this is the covenant agreement with God. Everyone who now looks at this bronze snake will be healed of that snake bite, of that poisonous venom, and they will live and they will not die. And Jesus says, here's the analogy. Just as Moses lifted up that bronze snake in the wilderness, even so will the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, Jesus would be lifted up on a cross. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And that is the way it works. Because when we look at Jesus suffering on the cross, when we see that scandalous grace of God, like we sang in that song, where he was willing to, even though we didn't deserve it, even though we were going against God, Jesus died for the ungodly. And he was willing to give his life for that, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. In fact, I just gave away the greatest verse in the Bible right there. Let's go to the next verse, because Nicodemus is trying to understand what Jesus means, and Jesus says, okay, I'm going to give you the greatest verse that there will end up being in the New Testament, the greatest summary of what it means to be a Christ follower. And so he says these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So Nicodemus, you found the answer. You're talking to the answer. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the Holy Spirit was blowing. Nicodemus was right in the crosshairs, and Nicodemus, we believe, became a follower of Jesus from what we see later in the Gospel of John. I want to tell you the story of this pastor down in Southern California. He has a big church now. It's called Shepherd of the Hills. His name is Dudley Rutherford. Yes, his real name really is Dudley. And Dudley preaches every week, and he's powerful, and his church is church is growing and influential. So Dudley is doing something right. Nothing. I got nothing from there. Ba-dum-bum. Where's Rael? Dudley was doing right by... Okay, forget it. Wow! Okay, so Pastor Dudley, he gets invited to preach the gospel. And he says, I'll preach the gospel wherever I get an opportunity. Where do you want me to go? And they said, we want you to come with us to the Los Angeles County Jail. And he went, okay, LA County Jail, great, okay. It happens to be the largest jail in the United States. It has 7 different sections. It has over 20,000 people in the LA County Jail, heavy-duty security. It's divided up into 7 sections for the own security of everybody who's in there. And let me tell you, when you hear the 7 sections, you'll know why. One of the sections had the Crips. Another section had the Bloods. These are different gangs in Los Angeles. One of them have the Asians. Another section has the Latinos. Another section has the Skinheads. And not only that, but each of the different sections has the different color jumpsuits. And so Dudley goes into the jail, and of course when you go in the beginning of the jail, Raul, you know all this, you go to visit, you got to empty your pockets, right? Not because you're an inmate. He used to be in law enforcement. Come on. I never had to visit him in prison. So, but this is interesting because Dudley gets in and he goes through all these heavy doors. He goes through like 6 or 7 doors where they open one door in front of him and they close the door behind him and they lock it. And they're not going to open the next door until that door behind him is locked. So you have these multiple levels of security going into this jail. And finally he gets to this group and there's about 200 men in there. And one of the men stands up and he says, Pastor Dudley, I know you. Do you know me? And of course, Dudley's surprised. And of course, then he realizes where he's at. He's in prison, LA County Jail. And he's like, so what are you doing here in this prison? And so he goes and he preaches the gospel. And he finds out that there's this group that have become followers of Jesus Christ. And they're in this merit Bible program now. They all have their pencils and their papers. They're taking notes on what he's saying. They are baptizing other inmates in this LA County jail. They brought in these big, large barrels full of water for them to do the baptism. And lives are being transformed. The Holy Spirit was blowing, and he was changing the atmosphere. It became a different place because 2 years later, Pastor Dudley says he was invited again to preach, and he went in the same way to the same LA County jail, only instead of the doors opening, locking, opening a new one, locking, it says they just let him go through. And he was starting to look back and saying, you guys are going to have a jailbreak if you don't keep shutting those doors like you did before. And they said, Pastor, it's a different place in here now. We don't have to keep the doors as locked as they used to be, because the Bible study guys in here, and they got their own color jumpsuit, by the way. They got a new jumpsuit color to recognize who they were. These Merit Bible class graduates, they were changing the atmosphere in that LA County jail. So what they were doing, how did that change happen? The change happened because somebody in there, these people in there within the LA County jail, somebody was lifting up Jesus. And friends, that's what you and I are called to do as Christ followers. When we believe in him and we follow him, we are called to lift up Jesus. Because when we do that, he promises that God's Spirit is going to be blowing, just like the wind. He'll blow where he will, and he will draw all people unto Jesus. And if anyone, like Nicodemus, if anyone is open to God, to know him personally, God will come into that person when they acknowledge Jesus and when they invite him in. Look, you know, a lot of people say, here's John 3:16. Regina was telling me when she first became a believer at this church years and years ago, this was the very first Bible verse that she memorized. And I remember coming into Bible college, you know, my first week, and one of the questions came up and it says, how many of you students know John 3:16? And I'm thinking like, oh, this Bible college is going to be easy. Yeah, I know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Yeah, and he said, oh yeah, well, how many of you know the verse that follows John 3:16? And I immediately went, And then, of course, everybody's looking in their Bibles and trying to find it. But this is what it says, because I think this verse is almost as powerful as John 3:16. Because you start to see the heart of God. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. Why did God send Jesus? Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent Jesus so that we might be saved. But the way that we're going to be saved is by following the formula that God instituted for us to be saved. So let me get to the action points, and then I'm going to get to the formula. If you have your bulletin, at the bottom of page one there's these action points. You can fill in the blanks for this. What are our takeaways? What are we going to learn from this? Number one, just like Nicodemus, number one takeaway is do not count on your own education. Being well-educated won't necessarily give you spiritual insight or wisdom. Have you ever known a lot of really intelligent people, or somebody who's really intelligent, but when it comes to common sense, you know, they just didn't have it? Or have you known somebody that was so educated? I remember one time somebody says, that guy's educated beyond his intelligence, right? So you can be really educated but in a certain field of study, but that doesn't mean you're going to know spiritual truth. That doesn't mean you're going to recognize spiritual truth for what it is. In this case, Nicodemus's great education, it might have even been a stumbling block to him. So it won't necessarily give you spiritual insight. So be careful. Don't count on your own education. I think that's another way of saying Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, right? Number two, come and see, Jesus' invitation. Come and see also means working through your misunderstandings about God. Nicodemus thought that in order to have a right relationship with God, his job was to keep the law of Moses, keep those 613 commandments that are in the Old Covenant. And Nicodemus said, if I can just keep running that race and keep earning my righteousness before God, that somehow God would accept me. He had to understand, he had a misunderstanding about God. He was in the right place because Jesus was setting him right. Number three, this is what we need to do as believers. This is what's going to make the difference in Sebastopol and Sonoma County and throughout this region, is we have to keep lifting up Jesus. We have to keep lifting him up. The world needs to see Jesus for who he really is. And then number four, we enter God's kingdom through being born from above. We enter God's kingdom through being born from above. That's another way of saying born again. We're born physically. There's also a time when each of us needs to choose to be born spiritually. Now, how does that happen? What is the formula of God? If we could see the next slide. The formula for coming into God's family is this, and it comes right out of the same author, the same gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So the way to become a follower of Jesus is very simple. You hear the good news message that you've heard today. You believe the message. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He really is the Messiah, God's anointed one, sent to rescue us from our sin. You believe that message, but not just believe it, because a lot of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't necessarily follow him. James even says that even the demons believe in Jesus, but that doesn't mean they submit to him. So there's the second component that is so important and necessary. It's not just believe in Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior. You have to receive him. You have to humble yourself before God and say, "God, I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm asking you to become my Savior, Lord Jesus. I'm committing myself. I'm committing my life to follow you." So believe plus receive equals become. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, when we come to you in a moment like this, we recognize that sometimes it's like the spiritual light just got turned on. Sometimes it's like we never saw things as clearly as we're seeing it right now. But Lord, we realize that in order to have a right relationship with you, we've got to not lean on our own understanding anymore. We have to not try to, quote, be good enough to please you, or not do wrong things, or try to follow some formula, or attend a certain number of religious services, or give a certain amount of money. None of those things in and of themselves are going to please you or make us right with you. All you've asked us to do is to believe that you sent Jesus to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, and when he gave his life for us on the cross, that he was paying the penalty for our sins. And so, Lord, today we come to you in humility. We believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah. We receive you into our lives. We ask you to be our forgiver. We ask you to be the leader of our lives. And Lord, we commit ourselves to follow you. We're going to start a new path. We're going to be born from above. We're going to receive that spiritual truth. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come into our lives now and empower us and equip us to lead the kind of life that you've always wanted us to live. But live that life in living relationship, where you said eternal life is to know you, the only true God. Lord, thank you for that opportunity that we can have a living, saving relationship with our Creator, with you, God, our Heavenly Father, and with Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for your promises of forgiveness and hearing and answering all of our prayers. Lord, we rejoice in this new life we have as being new members of your family. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if this could have been the first time that you ever prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to come into your life. Maybe you're here in this room now. Maybe you're watching via live stream. If that's the case, the Bible says that you have now crossed over from wherever you were before, but you have crossed over now into eternal life and into God's family. And we want to rejoice with you. We have some literature, we have some materials for you after the service, a way to help you jumpstart in your faith. So we're excited for you. And for the rest of us believers who already know this message and we already follow him, let's just keep remembering that truth. Keep lifting up Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the servant, we lift up the Son of Man, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Choir, are you ready to come sing? Yeah, I bet you are. Let's welcome the choir. Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you for that great reminder that our God rises. You know what it reminds me of? That's what separates Jesus from everybody else. Because any other religious leader, you can go to their tomb, you can find their grave, their body, their bones, their ashes, they will still be there, whether it's Muhammad or Moses or Buddha, Confucius, anybody else. But you know what? Jesus' tomb is empty because he rose from the dead. That separates him from anybody else, and that validates his claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Our God rises. So let's go and lift him up this week. Hey, outside as you go, please remember, nominate a church officer and also sign up for Serve Day if you haven't signed up for Serve Day. Amen? God bless you all.
Yeah. hold the milk, put back the sugar. They are powerless to console. We gathered here to sprinkle ashes from your late free cereal bowl. Breakfast Clubbers say the motto that he taught us to repeat. You will lose it in your gym class if you wait till noon to eat. Back when the chess club said our eggs were soft, every Monday it's egg grace and hold our juice aloft. Anonymous knew his checkout time would.
right. Thank you, choir, for that great message, Our God Rises. Do you realize that that statement alone, that is what separates our Christian faith from any other religion on the planet? Because if you can go to any other religious teacher's tomb, you can go to the place where they're buried, and their body is still there, their bones, the skeleton, the ashes, whatever is left of them is still there. But the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, and it was empty since that first Easter Sunday, because he conquered sin and death, and our God, our Savior, rises. And that's why we're here to worship him. Amen? So we are so glad that you're here with us this morning. Good morning and welcome to Sebastopol Christian. And we want to just say, let's just start off by greeting one another, and you can all stand to do that today.
Hey, morning, Jim.
Good morning, Harold. How are you? All right, fantastic. Levi, good morning.
Good to see you.
You too. Ladies in the back, we are going to continue now, so try to wrap that up. It's so nice to hear everybody visiting and chatting with each other. I'm glad that you're friends. It's one of the wonderful traits of our church. Hey, what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to introduce you to a new member of our church, everyone. This is Shirley. Shirley Sayek, and she lives up in Burbank Heights, as do many of our members. And she started coming here about, wow, how long ago would you say?
I'll have to confer with Larry.
About 2-3 months ago, somewhere in there. So she's been here a little while. She loves the fellowship. She loves worshiping God here with us at Sebastopol Christian. Now, last month in the first weekend of October, she attended one of our classes called Follow, taught by Mike and Eve Joseph, and she decided that this was going to be her home church. So she is a believer in Jesus, and she's baptized, and she's one of our new members. So welcome, Shirley.
Thank you,
Bert. And I'm going to thank you so much. And I'm going to ask my wife, Lisa, to come up now and continue with announcements.
She is so wonderful. What a blessing. And she was at our women's retreat and was so encouraging to have her and her friend Dixie. And just what a wonderful, beautiful picture it is of being the family of God. Choir, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You will find out very shortly. I sometimes think, okay, do Becky and Jim talk or does the Holy Spirit just move? Well, I believe they talk, but I really believe that the Holy Spirit moves. And we're going to hear about that in today's sermon in such a beautiful way. But choir, you could not have sang a more perfect song. And I think we hear that echoed again and again. And very soon, you're going to hear our worship team, who we are so very thankful for, sing a song that has the word relentless in it. And relentless maybe is not a word that we use often, but I am just really impacted by the meaning of that word, relentless. If someone is relentless for you, they are not going to stop. They're not going to stop pursuing you. What a beautiful word that is to use in how Jesus seeks after us. He's relentless for us. He's relentless in the midst of trial. He's relentless in the middle of the storm. He's there. And so much of the time, it feels like we're trying to figure out where he is. Well, sadly to say, most of the time, all we have to do is find a mirror and realize it's us who have wandered or who have been suffering and have not just looked up. And we're going to have that truth brought so profoundly to us as we remember, just like the song the choir sang, our God rises. When we lift him up, he promises that he will draw all men to him. Well, that means you, and that means me. We are all going to be able to look at him, and he is going to be there and relentlessly pursuing us right in the middle of any storm that we go through. Well, last week we were privileged to show you a video clip on an outreach that most of you are very familiar with, but a beautiful outreach that we pray we never grow tired of, with Operation Christmas Child. Not only through you who will be bringing in those boxes, through us who will be filling those boxes with goodies and treats, will those children receive that box and be able to open it and have a gift that they would not otherwise have, but they're going to get more than that. They're going to get the gospel. They're going to get an introduction to Jesus. They're going to know that that toy is coming from someone who loves them, but someone who loves Jesus, and somebody who wants them to know that that's truly the greatest gift that they will ever receive. So we love Operation Christmas Child. We love to partner with them, and we love knowing that those gifts go out all around the world to children who would not otherwise have anything to open at Christmas. So pray along with us as you pray about taking a box, and they're on the back table for you to do just that. Well, last night when we came to church, we could not find a parking spot. Now, I know that's a common term in this church, and it doesn't stop us. We still all came, even though I don't even know where everybody parked. But I got extra exercise, which is always a good thing for me. But the reason that there were no parking spots was because the community was coming together. They were coming together to reach out and to bless this community that we live in, that is in desperate need after going through such devastating fires. Well, we're going to do that as a church. We had Serve Day on the calendar before the fire started, but since the fires have started, we've been blessed We've been blessed through Tiffany and through others who work directly with schools and families, and we asked you to pray with us. Let us know. We're going to be able to partner with some of those families that have been devastated through these fires. We're going to be able to help clean up schools that otherwise can't even reopen for quite some time. We are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community. And I say that with boldness and with confidence because I feel it. I feel it deep in my spirit. One of the things that blesses Jim and I beyond are your servant hearts, how much you love, how much I had people in the last service, last service plus last night, just say, I just always feel like I'm coming home. You know, Major and Kathy were here visiting, and that was what Major said to me. He said, you know what? I know that every time I come here, we speak in many churches, but I feel like I'm coming home. Well, we want to do good just like our community is, but we want to do more than that. We want to do it in the name of Jesus. We want Jesus lifted up so that everyone in this community looks to him and says, why? Why would they give up a Saturday? I mean, Saturdays are precious. I know you're all thinking that right now. And so I'm just going to tell you, please know that this is an opportunity for every single one of us to serve. There is something for you to do, no matter what age, no matter what stage. You're not too young. You're not too old. We have something that you can do. If it's sitting and smiling at somebody while others serve, that's great. And we have a t-shirt for you. And we're doing that for a reason. They have been graciously, we had a gracious couple call us and say, what can we do? Praying. They were donated because they want to partner with us to get the name of Jesus out in our community. When we serve, we are partnering with several organizations already, Habitat for Humanity, Redwood Empire Food Bank, which, by the way, we do every month, and that is this Wednesday. We're still serving this Wednesday. We do it once a month. But when and if you've been there with us, you know that we have fun. We really do. We're working. Sometimes we go home. The one time, I mean, our backs were pretty sore. Gene and Sue are always there. And sometimes they don't ever sit down. But sometimes you feel like you want to when you're in the middle of it. But because so many hands working together and serving make light work. And it's really true because we're fellowshipping and we're doing it in the name of Jesus. So please mark down Saturday, November 4th on your calendar. We want everybody there. Everybody. Whatever you would have to change, adjust, or cancel, please pray about being able to do that and coming together as a church as we put on those t-shirts that say Sebastopol Christian Church and we go out to serve and to love others in the name of Jesus in our community. Well, we have nominations coming up for our church officers and leaders. That is something we take very seriously. We are so blessed here. We have beautiful deacons and deaconesses and elders and a board that just loves us and serves. You know, it is so clear in the Word of God that we are all equal. There's no slave, nor free, nor Greek, nor, you know, the scripture verse. We are all equal, but God does give authority to those who bow their knee and pray and ask him for godly wisdom and direction. And so we take that very seriously. There are forms for you to nominate someone. We're doing that this week and next. We want you to pray about that. We do ask that you please ask them first if they're willing to serve before you nominate them. And then please write their name down and turn it in this week or next. And then last, but truly not least, I have so many stories that have humbled me through these past 2 weeks and what we've been through as a community and as a church family together. And one of those is with InterVarsity, with our very own Troy and Jackie. You know that many people were evacuated from Sonoma State University. Well, universities are a time where, sadly to say, in our country, many, many students or children, I definitely see them as children, but they're all children of God, even though they're becoming adults, where maybe they were even raised in the church, but now they're on their own. They've tasted their first bit of freedom, and they're going, you know what? I don't think I believe any of that. It is a vital, vital and important ministry that we have those people like Jackie and Troy and so many others that work through InterVarsity to be on those campuses and to talk to those kids, to love those kids, and to do what they did during the evacuation and opened up their home and took those students in. so, so far away from home. So we have the opportunity to go to a dessert that InterVarsity is putting on. It's Tuesday, October 24th at 7 o'clock p.m. at Santa Rosa Christian Church. And we would love for as many of you as can to join us there. Well, we're really great to have Chris visiting us this weekend and our amazing worship team. So let's get to our feet and let's praise our God.
All right.
Introduces, you know, communion and the offering. And this song is called From the Inside Out, and you know, it has a very true message. Some of the words say, everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. And I think that this is those are words that really ring out in this community, because we all have been affected in California, whether we be by being evacuated or by, you know, people have lost their homes. you know, if you've taken somebody in, if you've, you know, seen the smoke and seen how it, you know, affects the air and have been breathing that in, I mean, we've all been affected by the fires. And I think that what's important to know is that even though our homes and the quality of our air and our worldly possessions fade away, that God is everlasting and sovereign in those times. And that's what we have to remember, even though it's difficult. So that's why I love this song, and I hope that it can resonate with you. And just worship as you feel led as we sing this next song.
Justice and praise become
God, you are faithful in all times, Lord, in all situations. And we thank you for that. We thank you just for the amazing power that you have, even in our worst times, Lord. We pray that we can just stay focused on you, uplifting Christ, keeping our eyes on him, even through the hard times we're going through, and even through the difficulties we face, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Be seated. Last week, I gave a message called Where's God in the Fire? And some of you guys were here for that. Some of you missed it. I hope you don't miss it forever. That's one reason why we have a website and we can put our recordings on the website so you can watch or listen to that message. But one of the key verses from last week was Jesus' words in John chapter 16 and verse 33. And actually had a guy last night in the service said, Jim, that verse really impacted me so much I memorized it. And I said, all right, well, let's hear it. You know, I'm going to give him the test. And he said, I've told you these things ahead of time so that in me you may have peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Amen. John 16:33. As we approach our time of communion, and if you're going to be serving communion, you're invited to come up and prepare for that. I want to go to a passage not from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. I want to quote something from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is often called the fifth gospel. Isaiah is often called the evangelist of the Old Testament because there are so many passages where Isaiah is talking about Messiah. And this happens to be one of them from Isaiah chapter 42. It says this, talking about the servant of the Lord. And God is speaking. He says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open up eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Jesus, on the night that he was having the Passover with his disciples before he was crucified, he talked about a new covenant. And he said, as he lifted up the bread and the cup, he says, take this and eat this. This is the new covenant. In fact, he lifted up the cup of wine and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. God said 700 years before Jesus ever appeared that his Messiah would be a covenant for the people, and it would be a light for the Gentiles. And that's what Jesus came to be. And he came to be our once-for-all sacrifice for sins. And so we're not reenacting his sacrifice, but we are remembering his love and his volunteerism, the idea that he was willing to go to the cross for you and me in order to reconcile us to God. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning. We pray that we would draw close to you during this time, remembering your relentless grace, that scandal where we didn't deserve anything from you. In fact, at the right time, even for us ungodly people going our own way, it says, you died for us. So Lord, we just say thank you. And we say that we want our lives to be a testimony of loving response and to live for you and to live in such a way to honor you. So Lord, as we pray, as we reflect on these elements of communion, Lord, remind us that what it cost you to reconcile us to yourself. And Lord, let that bind our hearts to you this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. those quiet moments to be able to worship and to pray to our great God. We're coming now to our time of tithes and offerings, and in our prayer meeting this morning, one of our dear ladies, Mary, she was quoting from this scripture, and she was using it in a different context, but I was reminded that I think this has a great deal to do with our attitude when we give to God, when we offer Him our tithes and offerings. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Wow, God is the giver of everything. God is the owner of it all. It says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns it all, and as a follower of Christ, at least supposedly, that's what we signed up for. God owns me. God owns you. And He wants us to use our lives to lift up Jesus and to spread His kingdom. And this is one of the ways that we do that. And I love His promise, because God never runs out of resources, right? You can never outgive God. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Lord, we take You at Your word, and we offer freely and cheerfully these gifts and offerings to You. Lord, we pray that You would take them, use them for Your kingdom work, multiply them, meet the needs of people. Lord, we know we're in troubled times here in our county and around the people. There's a great deal of need, and we pray, Father, that You would let our giving abound, and that we would abound in every good work, so that we could see people's lives blessed. So we ask Your blessing on this offering in Your name. Amen.
To make sense of it all, I know that Your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, You died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like You, to give all I have just to know You. Jesus, there's no one beside You. Forever the hope in my heart. Death, where is Your sting? Powers as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live, and mercy my soul now to sing. The day and its trouble shall come. You know that Your wrong is enough. The scandal of grace, You died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like You, to give all I have just to know You. Jesus, there's no one beside You. Forever the hope in my heart, Jesus. To be like You, us to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. Yes, it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Sing that one more time. Oh, to be like you, to give all I have just to know. There's no one besides you. Forever the hope in my heart. Amen. God, thank you so much for the sacrifice that we don't deserve. And as Jim said earlier, let's take that sacrifice and live in loving response, God, that you would show us how to glorify Jesus and what he did that we didn't deserve in our everyday lives, God. And I just pray that as Jim comes up and gives his message, that we would, in our minds, be uplifting Christ, and that we would have him at the center of our attention, raising him up for all to see, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Man, go ahead and have a seat. And thank you, Chris Hardwick, for leading worship for us this morning. Some of you are aware that Chris is a student at William Jessup University, happens to be one of the mission organizations that we support. And Chris, this is your senior year, right?
Yep.
Last year. You're going to be finishing up?
Almost done. I got this semester and then one more.
Praise the Lord, yeah. And what I always say is, if you can't go to Hope International University, you should go to William Jessup at least. So, all right. We are in a series called Come and See. If you have been driving up and down Bodega Avenue, you've seen the sign out there. Come and See, a new look at Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. And this what we've arrived to today is just the third message in that series. We've had two pauses along the way. And this was so strange because last hour I said the first pause we took was to have our visiting missionaries, Kathy McCarty and Major Medici from Zimbabwe, come and share what God is doing in that country. And I'm looking out and I'm literally seeing Kathy and Major there, but my mind doesn't really compute it. And so I'm thinking like I'm hallucinating or something. It's like, wow, I mentioned their name and there's a hologram of them over there. But they were actually here first hour. And then last hour, you know, that because of the fires and the disaster that's happened to Sonoma and Napa counties, I took a break from the Come and See, and we did a message called Where is God in the Fire? Where is God in the Fire? And you guys can get that message online if you haven't had a chance to listen to it. So now we're up to week number 3. The first weeks were in John chapter 1, where we see the first disciples of Jesus come and meet him. First, we see John and Andrew come and meet Jesus. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he says, come and see. And so they stay with Jesus. They sort of interview him because John the Baptist had pointed him out like, hey, there's the Messiah. You need to follow him, not me. And so they did. And And Andrew got so excited of meeting Jesus and realizing he was great and Messiah, he went and found his brother Simon, and he says, "We found the Messiah." And I don't know if he just invited him or dragged him, but he brought his brother over to Jesus to meet him. And that's where Jesus said, "Simon, that's your name, but I'm going to give you a new name based upon my hope and my vision for who you're going to be as one of the big leaders of my church." And so he changed his name to Peter, which means rocky. So we have those three disciples. And then the next day, we have these two other disciples, Philip, who met Jesus. And then Philip, and we're starting to see a pattern here, Philip got so excited to meet Jesus that he went and found his friend Nathanael and said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And the guy, of course, Nathanael says, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of there?" And of course, Philip said, "Come and see." And so they all went and met Jesus. And so now Jesus has this entourage. He's got this band of brothers, this mission team that he is now training for ministry. And we arrive now to John chapter 3. They are in the area of Jerusalem. They're down in Judea. And we're going to see this new, very religious, God-fearing Jewish leader who comes and has an encounter with Jesus. So will you pray with me? Lord, your word tells us that it is living, that the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that your word pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and your word actually goes right to the center of our being, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So, Lord, we pray that we understand there's all kinds of people here today. Each of them come from a different place, from a different experience. Lord, you know what's on their minds, what's on their hearts. You know what their needs are. And would you speak to each one of them in the way that he or she needs to hear from you as your word goes forth? Lord, your Holy Spirit has that wonderful ability to take a message and translate it perfectly into the message that you want us to hear today, because we are gathered together in your name and your house of worship. So I pray, Father, that your Spirit would hover over us, that he would be our teacher and our guide, and that the result of all this is that we would be more loyal followers of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we lift up these prayers. Amen. Amen. So this religious leader, if we can go to that first verse in John chapter 3, it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night." Nicodemus, it's an interesting word. It means conqueror of the people. I think his parents had high hopes for him when he was born, huh? He's going to be conqueror of the people, even though he's 7 pounds, 2 ounces right now. So Nicodemus, he became an influential, a very respected member of the Jewish high council. That term was called the Sanhedrin, but very few people know what that means. What I think it means is the equivalent of, he was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court. They decided on many of the big law decisions in the nation of Israel. And he was a member of that. And he was also a Pharisee, which means not only was he a Jewish man, not only was he a Jewish leader, but he was a member of one of the strictest groups within Judaism. I mean, this guy fasted at least once a week, maybe even twice a week. This guy gave at least a tenth of his income to God's work. This guy fastidiously, if that's the right word to choose, he was doggedly determined to obey every little facet of the law that was given by Moses to the Jewish people. He was a dedicated Jewish man, and he comes to Jesus at night because Nicodemus realized that there's something missing in his life. As much as he was following the law, there was still something missing, and he sees Jesus. And then he might have seen Jesus in the previous chapter when he was in the temple area. And Jesus just went in there like a wild banshee, grabbed a whip of cords, and he started turning over the tables of the money changers where they were ripping off God's people, where Jesus says, "My Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." So Jesus got his his holy anger aroused, his righteous anger over the misuse of God's temple area, and he cleared it out. Nicodemus probably saw that. Nicodemus saw Jesus doing miracles in the temple area. Nicodemus heard Jesus teaching, saying, repent or turn around back to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so Nicodemus was aware of certain things about Jesus, but he wanted to have a deeper conversation. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus is willing to talk with whoever wants to talk with him. Now, it's interesting. It says Nicodemus went to Jesus at night. He came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, probably so that their conversation would be private. He was a respected Jewish leader, maybe didn't want a bunch of people listening in on their conversation. But I think also that it wasn't just dark at night. Nicodemus still had a darkness of understanding of spiritual truth. Nicodemus knew a lot about God, but Nicodemus didn't yet know God. And so here he is coming to Jesus, what I call Nick at night. So he says to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. And what I love about this is they now are going to have a civil, respectful conversation. And isn't that a strange event to have happen in a day like today? When we have people who might have severe religious differences or philosophical differences or political differences, and that we can't even seem to have a civil conversation anymore. I mean, Nicodemus and Jesus, as they're talking, you don't see them slamming each other on Facebook or Twitter. You don't see them ripping each other on Instagram. We could learn a lot about those two. We could learn to maybe drop some of our petty, non-essential differences. We could follow Jesus' example. We could learn how to have a respectful, civil conversation with somebody with whom we disagree. Because here's the key. You can disagree with somebody, but you don't have to be disagreeable. Right? You can be civil. We can learn how to be open with people, how to engage them in civil, respectful dialogue. Why? So that we can have the opportunity, just like Jesus, to introduce people to Jesus Christ. So Nicodemus says, Rabbi, teacher, he's already got respect for Jesus. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Now let me take a pause real quick and just see, because hopefully there's slides on the screen. Is it frozen right now? Is it just not quite working? Oh, you have them. Okay, good. I'm looking at a nice purple flower on the screen behind me, and so the two are different. Hey, we got concordance, we got symmetry. God's at work in this place. Awesome. So let me say again what Nicodemus says to Jesus. Rabbi, which means respected teacher, right? We know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs or the miracles that you are doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus says, I want to learn from you. There's something missing. Maybe I don't see everything the way that God wants me to see. I see, obviously, that God's hand is upon you. So you tell me what's up. And Jesus just bypasses all the chit-chat, all the small talk. Doesn't say, Nicodemus, how are you? Nice to meet you. How's your family? What was your latest decision on the Supreme Court? I'll tell you whether it was right or wrong. Nothing like that. He just says, he goes right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus, and he says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And of course, Nicodemus says, born again. How can I interpret that? The only way that I can see what born again is a physical second birth. And that's just kind of weird. So he says to Jesus, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. But that Greek word for born again, it doesn't just mean physical birth. It means born from above, born from the only one who can give us a new birth spiritually, and that is from God. So every one of us has a birth date. My birth date happens to be March 16th. I need you to mark it on the calendar so you don't forget. Just kidding. But so But what I hope, and what I hope you all hope, and I was just thinking about diabetes. Why do I do this? You know, I was saying, I hope to get a birthday cake on my birthday. And then I thought, but what if you're a diabetic? You know, and then, it's getting weird. So, but anyway, I hope on my birthday to get a birthday cake, and you don't have to put all the candles on it, just a few symbolic representative candles. That would be fine. We don't need any more fires around here than we've already had. So I hope to get a birthday cake. That birthday cake represents a celebration of someone's physical birth. So every one of us have had a physical birth. The question is, how many of us have had also a spiritual birth? Because it's not enough just to have a biological birth. God also wants each of us to have a spiritual birth from above. And so Nicodemus didn't understand this. He just took it physically. He took it physically the same way that the woman at the well, when Jesus said, I'm going to offer you living water. And if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she's like, wow, well, give me some of that. Dip into the well. Because she can only think of it in terms of physical. Just like Jesus when he was feeding the 5,000. And he feeds the multitudes. And then he says to them, I am the bread of life. Come down from heaven. And they're thinking, bread, bread, bread. Hey, we'll never go hungry again physically. So that's the only reason. That was their main motive for following Jesus. So Jesus, he has these double meanings. He has a spiritual meaning and a physical meaning, and he's trying to get us to understand the spiritual meaning of what he's trying to say. And Nicodemus doesn't quite get that yet. So Nicodemus is ready to keep listening. He's confused, but Jesus says to him now, okay, I said no one can see the kingdom of God, but now I'm going to tell you this in verse 5. He says, truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And then he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. So in other words, there is such a thing as a physical birth, but that's not what I'm talking about. So now he says, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So Jesus changes see the kingdom to enter the kingdom. He says, Nicodemus, you've already been born physically. You need to be born spiritually, right? And what is the evidence of being born spiritually? Well, there's two ways, because Jesus says when we enter the kingdom of God, we're born from above. We are born of the Spirit, but we're also born of water. And what I think Jesus is meaning by water when he talks about being born again or entering the new life is I think it's referring to the waters of baptism, that every one of us, just as we've had a physical birthday, that we would have a spiritual birthday. We would have a time when we could look back somewhere in our lives when we crossed that line of faith and when we said yes to God. We said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior, as my forgiver and the leader of my life, and I'm going to publicly express that allegiance to him, just like, and I'm looking at all these flags back there where we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. When we get baptized as a follower of Jesus in the water, we are pledging our allegiance to follow him. That is the signing of the new covenant for New Testament believers. And so when he says, unless you've been born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I hope there's a date that you can look back to on your calendar where I said, I did exactly that. I expressed my faith in Jesus, and as a believer, I entered the waters of baptism. If you haven't done that yet, we can do that anytime that you're ready for it. Just take one of those welcome cards, mark it on the card, I'm interested in baptism, and we'll make arrangements with you to do that. So, back to Nicodemus, right? He belongs to the most prominent religious group in Israel. Nicodemus led a righteous life. Jesus is talking to a very religious, devout man. He's not talking to Pete Pagan. He's not talking to somebody who's amoral and doesn't want anything to do with pleasing God. Nicodemus was trying to please God his entire life. And so he observes all these laws of cleanliness and ritual purity. And yet Jesus is telling him, Nicodemus, all that effort you made, all that life, that religious treadmill that you've been huffing and puffing on for 50 or 60 years, all that you're doing in and of itself is not going to get you right with God. To get right with God, you need to have a spiritual rebirth. And only God's Spirit can do that. It's very interesting talking about God's Spirit coming into our lives. When the Bible begins and it talks about God being the Creator, it said the Lord was hovering over the waters of the deep. That when when Moses is giving the covenant of Moses to God's people there on Mount Sinai, the Lord was over all. He was in the cloud and the smoke and everything on Mount Sinai. It was God over them. Then God sends Jesus, God the Son, to be our Messiah, to show us the way to live by his life and by his death, burial, and resurrection. It goes from God over us to God with us. But now when Jesus is talking about being born from above, born of the Spirit of God, now it's not just going to be God over us or God with us. Now Jesus is saying it needs to be God in you. Because God in us, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, that is going to equip us and empower us to lead the kind of life that God wants us to live. Nicodemus came to Jesus as a religious man. Nicodemus believed that if he could just keep the law of Moses, that would save him. And yet, this is my opinion here, I think the reason that Nicodemus came to Jesus was because he had a restlessness in his soul. Nicodemus knew that something was missing in his life. He knew that all those rituals, all those prayers, all those laws that he kept in and of themselves were not getting him any closer to God, and he still felt empty on the inside. Nicodemus was feeling the effects of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says there in verse 8, talking about the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And then he says, you know what? The wind, and Jesus makes another analogy, equating or analogizing the Holy Spirit to the wind. He says the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know, one of the most beautiful sounds you hear, one of the most beautiful feelings that you get, since Lisa and I have been living here about 10, 11 months now in the Sebastopol area, is every once in a while, in fact, it happens pretty often. It's a bummer when it doesn't happen. But at the end of the day, when you start to, when the sun starts to fade and you start to feel that ocean breeze, that the cool air coming in off the ocean, coming in, and you know whatever the heat of the day was, it's going to start cooling down. And you feel the effects of that. I can't see the wind, but I certainly can feel its effects. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can certainly see when the Holy Spirit has an effect on somebody's life. That produces more love and more joy and more peace and patience and all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can see when the Holy Spirit is active in somebody's life. They are so much more patient than they used to be. They are changed from the inside out, just like that worship song that we were singing earlier today. So Nick comes to Jesus, somewhat curious, somewhat restless in his soul, empty. He's trying to find out what it's all about, and Jesus is trying to point him to the truth that he needs to be born again. Jesus is reaching out to everyone. The Holy Spirit is searching everywhere. The Holy Spirit is calling people to follow Jesus no matter where they are, even toward people that you and I think would never become a Christian. Today isn't the 20-year anniversary, but I can tell you, 20 years ago today, I was living in Sacramento, and I was working for K-Love Christian Radio. Now, a lot of you guys know K-Love Christian Radio. It was a bummer that during the fires, K-Love stopped broadcasting for a time, right? We're like, what am I going to listen to? And I was like, talk radio, that's what I do. But anyway, K-Love Christian Radio, I was working there 20 years ago, and when I first began there as ministry coordinator, I made friends with this new guy. This big guy. He used to be a soccer player for Seattle Pacific, 6'3 and 260 pounds, and he could run faster than I could. So I was like, okay, I'm glad you play soccer and not football. This guy's name was Jeff Wall, and his role at K-Love Radio, he was signal expansion engineer. His job was to file these massive, you know, multi-paper files with the Federal Communications Commission, the FCC, to try to get new radio stations opened up for K-Love Radio. And some of you guys have maybe even been tracking the growth of K-Love, but now they have hundreds of radio stations. They are all over the country, and they're broadcasting all over the world. Back in this day, I think when I first started at K-Love, they had maybe 30 or 35 stations. By the time I left there 2 years later, they were up to like 60 stations. So this guy, Jeff Wall, he was good at what he did. He was a signal expansion engineer. But I was looking at some of the places where he was filing, and one of them was like Fayetteville, Arkansas, and Missoula, Montana. and Cody, Wyoming, and Waterloo, Iowa. And I'm looking at these towns going, these are like nobody, nowhere towns. I said, what good is Caleb going to do? You know, there's like 10 people in the town and 50 cows. You know, what impact is Caleb Radio going to have in small towns like that? And I'm just kind of joking with him, you know, like me. And he looks at me, and he's a joker too, but he got real serious in that moment. He says, Jim, you don't know if the next Billy Graham could be living in that town where Caleb Radio comes to. And that little guy or that young person could be the next world changer for Christ who would hear the good news about Jesus through Christian music on Caleb Radio. Who knows? The next Billy Graham, the next Greg Laurie, they might be passed out right now, or they might be waking up from a hangover at the nearest local university or frat house. The next Mother Teresa could be managing an abortion clinic right now. Do not ever underestimate or disbelieve whom God can reach, whom God can save. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing throughout Sonoma County and Napa County right now. The real question is, who's listening? Who is aware? Who is searching for spiritual truth? Because that is the person the Holy Spirit will speak to. The Holy Spirit is active around the world. He's blowing through the slums of Nairobi, Kenya right now, where 10 years ago, Lisa and I were in this awful slum area. It was one of the poorest places on the planet. It's called the Mathari Valley. You know, 500,000 or 600,000 or 700,000 people were living in this small area in these awful shacks, a way of life that I would never wish on my worst enemy. But in that poverty and in that suffering, these people were hungry for the good news message of the gospel. So when our mission team from the United States, we get there, do we speak any Swahili? No. I mean, we can say Jambo. That's about it. So we couldn't speak Swahili, so what did we do? We developed these musical, non-speaking skits, these dramas, and we would put together a gospel story through one of these skits developed by Youth with a Mission, or YWAM. And so we do one of these skits, and then somebody was the designated evangelist. And a lot of times it was me, because that's what I love to do. So I would get up there after the skit is done, and I would be able to explain what the skit means to the people. Only I speak English, no Swahili. So I've got my good buddy over here, Fanawel, and he's a Kenyan, and he's so smart he speaks both English and Swahili, and he knows how to interpret me and all the goofy things that I say, and he actually gets them, and he translates them into Swahili. And it was so great because whenever I would say, and Jesus said, and I'm trying to be dramatic, he would come right up next to me, and he would go, and Jesus said. But in Swahili, you know. And I'd look at him like, oh, God, you go, man. Fanawel, you're doing great. Let's keep it up, you know. And we would end up preaching. And the Holy Spirit was blowing in the slums. And many, many, many Kenyan people would be coming forward in order to hear and to learn about the gospel and embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we know the Holy Spirit is blowing throughout the earth. The Holy Spirit wind is blowing even now in the crime-infested ganglands of Chicago. The Holy Spirit is blowing throughout even the affluent neighborhoods of San Francisco and, yes, even Bel Air and Beverly Hills. The Spirit is blowing on the campuses and the classrooms of our universities. He's even blowing now across the hot sands of the Middle East, places where ISIS still holds territory. And you say, where is God and all that? And he's, you know what? The Holy Spirit is blowing. The Holy Spirit is still moving in places like that. Why is he doing that? Because the Holy Spirit of God desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the way that they are saved is they come to realize who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he gave his life on the cross for our sins, and that if we would trust in him, we would commit our way to follow him, we would cross over from death to life. We would enter into an eternal, living, saving relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, there's another story of a pastor in Southern California. His name is Dudley Rutherford. And Dudley is a pastor, so many times Dudley does write, or Dudley do write. Okay, sorry. They did better than the first hour. First hour, the caffeine had not kicked in. It was sad. It was crickets in this place. But anyway, Dudley Rutherford, Lisa actually went to Bible college with him back in the day in 19, and back when they were real young. And he is now pastor of a really large church called Shepherd of the Hills Church down in Porter Ranch in Southern California. Well, Dudley got invited to preach the gospel, and he is a tremendous evangelist. And he says, oh, I can preach, I can share the gospel. Yes. Where do I need to go? And he says, we want you to come with us, Pastor. And he says, great, where are we going? And he says, we're going to the L.A. County Jail. And the L.A. County Jail is the largest jail in the United States. They have over 20,000 inmates. They have double barbed wire fences around it. Guards are locking the doors behind him. So he goes into the L.A. County Jail. And this is the way the county jail. The county jail has 20,000 inmates. It's divided up into seven sections. It's divided up into different sections because of the violence that would happen if these groups were mixing with each other. And let me explain. So one of the section is the section where the Crips are. Another section is the section where the Bloods are. And then there's a section for the Asians. There's a section for the Latinos. There's a section for the skinheads. And here's the other thing. All of the different sections had their own colored jumpsuits. So you could tell just by looking at somebody, if you couldn't tell otherwise, you know, which tribe or which group that they belonged to. And it was a very heavily secured place. Dudley said that when he walked in, he had to give up everything. His cell phone, his wallet, his keys, everything, his belt. Had to take just about everything off. Walks through the first door. Open the door! They open the first door. He goes through it. Before they come up to the next door, the door locks behind him. Open the door! And they wouldn't open the next door until that door behind him was locked. That's how heavy the security was. And he said he went through like six or seven of these doors, finally got to this group of people, this group of 200 people that were waiting for him, and he's getting ready to preach, and somebody says, Pastor Dudley! And he's looking in the inmates and who's ever in the jail. And this guy's waving to him, Pastor Dudley, you know me. And he's looking at him and he's going, what are you doing here? And who knows what the guy had done. But so Dudley ended up preaching the gospel to those people. These people who were the 200 people in that group that gathered, they stayed together. They became followers of Jesus. They started this merit Bible study program within the prison system in the LA County Jail. They got their own color jumpsuit when they graduated from this program. And they, that group who kept lifting up Jesus, that group began to change the atmosphere of the jail. So much so that 2 years later when Dudley came back to preach in the prison, he went through the first door and the second door opened and he looked behind him and the first door hadn't even locked. And he's going like, hey, whoa, what's going on? You know, you guys are getting lax on your security. Don't you know that these guys could be like coming running out the jail? And they said, oh, Pastor, it's not the same as it used to be around here. Some things have changed and we don't have to be as stringent on keeping all the doors locked as we used to be. And one of the reasons was is because that group of 200 men ended up affecting change and changing the atmosphere of that LA County jail. Somebody in there was lifting up Jesus, and they saw transformation happen even in a place like the LA County jail. They met people that were drawn to Jesus, and that's where I want to ask you. God's Spirit is lifting up Jesus. God's Spirit, when He fills us, and one of the ways we know that God's Spirit is indwelling us and filling us is when we have the desire to lift up Jesus. Because Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And the Holy Spirit's job, if you read carefully John's gospel, the Holy Spirit's ministry and work is always pointing people to Jesus, pointing people, convicting them of their sin, yes, convicting them of God's righteousness, but also pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so that when they respond to that, John, in 1 John, that other book that he wrote, in when you get to chapter 5, it says, everyone who is born from above, or he says it this way, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born from above. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born from above. The Spirit of God is moving. People are lifting up Jesus. When we do that, God's Spirit is going to blow just like the wind. He blows where He will. He will draw all people unto the Savior. And if anyone is open to God, anyone wants to know God personally, God will come into that person. They will acknowledge Jesus and invite him in. I don't know where you are this morning. Are you being drawn to Jesus right now? Do you believe that he is more than just a man, more than just a religious teacher, more than just a prophet? Do you believe that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God who has power and authority to forgive you of all your sins? Do you believe that Jesus can come into your life and fill all of those empty, hopeless places in your heart? That he can fill you, he can take those empty places and replace them with peace and love and joy. Are you ready to commit yourself to follow him? If you are, then today, I want you to hear his promise to you one more time, because this is in the same John chapter 3. In fact, it's the most famous probably verse in the entire Bible. It's the verse that you see at the in between the goalposts at the end in the end zone on NFL Sunday, where the ones I used to see, where somebody would always be holding up John 3:16, making everybody look at it. Where Tim Tebow, when he was playing in the NFL, he would always have like John 3:16 on his face paint, so he would point people to the Savior. In fact, do you remember, I think I told you this one time, but one game that Tim Tebow was playing in, he had John 3:16 here. He had a phenomenal game, and all these weird coincidences with, he had 316 yards passing and things like that during the game. It was all these coincidences, God incidences, with the number 3:16. But he had John 3:16 on his cheekbones. And they said that in Bible Gateway and YouVersion and in Google search, they had never before had a two-hour jump in a search for John 3:16. They'd never had as big a search as when Tebow was playing that. And so John 3:16, it's very simple. Many of us know this. One of the ladies in the first service said that's the first Bible verse that she ever memorized when she became a Christ follower. It says, "For God so loved the world." If you want to know what God's motive is for doing what he did and sending Jesus, here it is. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's a verse that many of us know, that some we can say it in our sleep. You don't even have to think about it. You can just say it. What is the verse that comes right after that? That's one of those Bible college questions that the professors love to do. How many of you know John 3:16? And all the students go, yeah, I'm going to get an A in this class. You know, I know that one for sure. Well, how many of you know the verse that goes right after John 3:16, right? And it says John 3:17, which I think is almost as powerful as the 16th verse. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. God sent Jesus into the world so that the world might be saved through him." So what a savior. I mean, there's Jesus, and Jesus is offering that to Nicodemus. He's saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. You want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born of water, and you need to be born of the Spirit. But when you do that, he will come in, and he will fill those places in your heart. Now, for those of you who have your bulletins, your programs, so I see some of you with your pens. You're like, when are you going to get to those, Pastor? All right, now's the time. Here's your action points for today. Number one, like Nicodemus, who was a very respected, a very learned man in the Jewish faith, he was very educated. But here's the principle for Nicodemus. Don't count on your education. Do not count on your education. First of all, many of us are educated beyond our intelligence, right? We're educated beyond our ability to understand. Number two, sometimes certain training, really good training, deep training in certain areas, does not necessarily lead us to spiritual truth. So sometimes that education can be a stumbling block. Being well educated will not necessarily give you spiritual insight or wisdom. So don't count on your own education. Count on the revelation that comes from Jesus and comes from God's word. Number two, come and see also means working through your misunderstandings about God. Nicodemus had to work through those misunderstandings. Yeah, he was attracted to Jesus. Yeah, he knew that Jesus had more for him than what he first realized. But Nicodemus had to work through his misunderstandings about, wait a minute, I thought I was walking on a religious pathway. I thought I was trying to please God with my life. I thought I was doing everything God wanted me to do. And now he realizes, no, you must be born from above. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. So it means working through those misunderstandings where Nicodemus says, how can this be? We believe that Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus. If you want to get a spoiler, go to the end of John's gospel right after Jesus died and look at the two men who took down Jesus' body from the cross and buried him. Nicodemus was one of those guys. So, misunderstandings about God. Number three, this is for us who call ourselves Jesus followers. We have to keep lifting up Jesus. The world needs to see him. Jesus told Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, just as Moses said when God's people were being judged for their rebellion and their sin against God, and they said, what do we need to do? These poisonous snakes are all throughout the camp. They're biting us, and some of us are dying. We're sorry. We've blown it with God. What can we do, Moses? How can we make it right? And Moses said, take a bronze serpent and tie it to a large pole, and take that pole and raise it up in the middle of the camp. And when the people in the camp look toward that bronze snake, they will be healed. It's like that's the antidote to the poison from the snake. They will live and they will not die. And Jesus made that analogy, and he said, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must Jesus, even so the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. So our job, the Holy Spirit's job, we partner together with the Holy Spirit when we do this, is we are to keep lifting up Jesus. The world needs to see him for who he really is. And then finally, number four, enter God's kingdom through being born from above. Born from above. Born of the Spirit of God. When we receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into our lives. Look at this formula. Look at, it's very simple. It's also from John's gospel right there in chapter 1. It's believe plus receive equals become. Look what it says in verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the formula for how we come into God's family. We hear the good news. We believe the message that Jesus really is the Son of God. We put our faith and our trust in him. And it's not just that we believe it intellectually. It's not just that we say, yeah, yeah, Jesus is God's son. Yeah, yeah, Jesus is the Savior. I know all that, but I haven't yet committed myself to follow him. You know, that's believing, but that's not believing and receiving. Receiving is taking a step of faith, taking a step of trust toward Jesus and saying, Jesus, I am going to now become your follower. I'm not just going to believe in you mentally. I'm going to commit my life to follow you. When we do that, that's when we're born from above. That's when we're born from water and the Spirit. That's when we become children of God, which was God. That's what God wants for us, for each person in this room. That's what God wants for every single person listening online via live stream, is the Holy Spirit wants that, every person to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Believe and receive, and we will become. Let's pray. Lord, I have to believe that in a room like this or among the people that are listening online, that there is someone who perhaps believes in you, that you are the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but they haven't yet received you. And so, Lord, we want to pray together with them a prayer of confession, a prayer of commitment, so that they can be assured that they have crossed over from spiritual death to spiritual life, from being lost to being found. And so if that's where you are and you are ready to follow Jesus, I invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you really are the Son of God. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and that means that you even died for me. Lord, I turn away from my old way of life, that empty way of life, that restless way of life, trying to find you on my own when all I had to do was to look to you, Jesus, and You said, if you seek me, you'll find me, if you seek me with all your heart. So, Lord, I'm seeking you now, and I'm committing my life to follow you. I thank you for forgiving me for all the bad things that I've done. God, thank you for adopting me into God's family, that you said if I would receive you, that you would give me the right, me, even me, the right to become a child of God. And that's what I'm doing today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll show me how to follow you closer and in a deeper way all the rest of the days of my life. Show me how to do that and help use this church as your vehicle for helping people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We pray all these things in your name. And Lord, I pray also for us who are followers of Jesus. Lord, would you help us wherever we go to remember that our job, our ministry, what you've called us to do is we are to lift up Jesus. Because when we do that, he will draw all people to himself. God, help us with our lives, the way we live, and the words that we say to be pleasing to you and to lift up Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close with a beautiful song. I just want to remind you, if perhaps you prayed that prayer, if you committed your way to follow Jesus for the first time, we just want to celebrate with you. That's a wonderful step. And we have some resources for you that we want to give to you to help you grow in your faith. And we're excited to be able to do that. Also, just remember, on your way out, don't just walk out right past everything. Remember that we have the nominations for all our church officers. We're going to be doing that in the next few weeks. Please be sure and do that. And also for our serve day, when the whole church is going to get together and we're going to show God's love to our community by serving him together in those three different ways. Be sure to sign up for that on a clipboard on your way out. Amazing God, whose love is relentless for us. He's always after us to draw us closer to him. And all we have to do is respond yes to him, and that's what's going to happen. God bless you guys. Keep lifting up Jesus wherever you go. Have a great week.
What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords? vowed to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more. What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed and those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their wrong way? And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids in school could pray and unborn children see light of day. What if the life that we pursue came from a hunger for the truth? What if the family turned to Jesus, stopped asking Oprah what to do? What if his people prayed and those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their own? His promise has been made. He'd answer loud and clear, yeah. If only we would pray.
If my people called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray.
She's